blind Bartimaeus stood by the wayside begging. He cried out to Jesus, for he knew the chance he was taking. The crowd said, "Be quiet, don't bother him now." But the more that they pressed him, the louder he'd shout, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And today I believe he can see. He is more than enough to make a blind man to see. He's more than enough to guide you and me. He's more than enough to turn the water to wine. He's more than enough to feed a family like mine. He's more than enough to heal all disease. He's more than enough to wash the sin out of me. If he can raise up the dead, give them new life, then Jesus is more than enough. Said to the Lord, "My daughter is dying at home." Then another man said, "She's dead, leave the master alone." When he heard what was said, his heart was grieved. He said, "Be not afraid, only believe." Then he spake to that child, "I say unto thee, arise," and I believe she's alive. He is more than enough to make a blind man to see. He's more than enough to guide you and me. He's more than enough to turn the water to wine. He's more than enough to feed a family like mine. He's more than enough to heal all disease. He's more than enough to wash the sin out of me. If he can raise up the dead, give them new life, then Jesus is more than enough. He is more than enough to make a blind man to see. He's more than enough to guide you and me. He's more than enough to turn the water to wine. He's more than enough to feed a family like mine. He's more than enough to heal all disease. He's more than enough to wash the sin out of me. If he can raise up the dead, give them new life, then Jesus is more than enough.
Amen and amen. Wonderful. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 8. So find that scripture in your Old Testament. We're going to 1 Samuel this morning, chapter 8. And so we'll read a few verses here. I'm going to shorten the reading that we'll do here in a moment. And so keep your Bible open after you're seated, and we will look through some of these verses. I'll try to minimize my reading just for time's sake. I'm trying to figure out. I'll probably just read the last, I'll read the first two verses that I'm going to read, all right? So let's stand together in honor of God's word, if you're able to. If you're not, that's fine. I'm going to begin reading. I'll read verse 10, okay? Chapter 8, verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. Now drop down to verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day, because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. So I want to speak to you on the subject, Election Day. That's kind of pertinent, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, bless our time in your word this morning. Please open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your book. And I pray that we'll bring to the table an open heart, an honest heart, a searching heart, allowing you to probe into our hearts this morning, the very core of our person, with your truth. I ask you again, as Brother Bragg did, Brother Netterville too, please fill both speaker and listener with your Holy Spirit power this morning, that we might learn from your book and your will might be done in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Election day comes, what is it, 3 weeks from Tuesday. And on your vehicle this morning, on your windshield, you may find this. This is not from us. I don't know Kenneth Wright. He's running for circuit judge. I have no idea who Kenneth Wright is. Somebody was on the property today putting these in your windshield, on your windshield. So if you got one, this is not a church endorsement of Kenneth Wright, all right? The security guys found them and ran them off the property because, you know, we can get in trouble, okay, as a church. So we're not doing this. So just so you know, that's not from us. But election, and I didn't plan my message. Some of you that were at the couples retreat, you're going to think, whoa, this sounds like Brother Angel took his message from Brother Nichols on Friday night. No, this was done before Friday night, all right? And this is just God sending me a little, you know, fun for my message this morning, amen? So, but anyway, among other things that are subjects of the campaign are taxes. That's always a subject, isn't it? Taxes. Would it surprise you to know that in 2021, last year, the United States government received a little over $4 trillion in tax revenue? That's a lot of money, isn't it? $4 trillion. That includes individual, corporate, payroll, and other taxes. By the way, according to the website, and I checked two or three of them, individual income taxes alone amounted to over $2 trillion. So individual income taxes made up over half of the total. For the fiscal year that just ended on June 30th, the state of Illinois collected $56 billion in tax revenue. I could not find how much revenue Kankakee County received from property tax dollars. But people, that's quite a bit of money taken from the pockets of citizens by the United States government and the state of Illinois. It's a lot of money. I didn't figure what this amounted to per taxpayer, but I would guess that it is significant. And I know what Jesus said. I know what Jesus taught. He said, quote, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's." Paul, continuing that line of thought, said, and I quote, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom." I'm not a total, what you call a full, complete tax protester, but taxing has been abused by a burdensome federal government and by our heavy-handed, at the moment, state government. Okay? We paid probably 20 cents per gallon, not more than that. More than 20 cents a gallon less up in Wisconsin. Those that the couple, I don't know how many of you filled up there. I did. Okay. We paid less tax or less for gas up there just because of our Illinois taxes. I'm not a total tax protester, but they have taken far more than is necessary and right from hardworking people. And they have misused it horribly for things that are completely foolish. However, this government, our government, is not the first to wrongly take things from its citizens. In our text, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel desired a king. They wanted a human king in order to be like other nations. Look at verse 5. Look at the end of the verse. "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." What a sad request. Israel was not like other nations. Not like other nations. They should never have wanted to be like other nations. God's chosen system of government for his people was a theocracy, not a monarchy. A theocracy. A theocracy is characterized by the presence of mediators who rule as they follow God's standards and they keep in observance His commandments and laws. And at this point in time in the nation of Israel's history, Samuel was the acting mediator following God's standards and ruling over the people. He was the mediator between God and the nation of Israel. Samuel was not a king in the sense of being a sovereign. He was a judge slash prophet and even called a seer. And God ruled His people through Samuel. And that was not good enough for Israel. And one of the things that played into their dislike of the system was that Samuel's boys were not the kind of men they wanted to take their dad's place as a king. So look what he said in verse number 5. Look what it says. And said unto him, to Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Dad was getting old, and the boys were not walking in Samuel's ways. Unfortunately, people, the heartbreak of children not following in their parents' footsteps as far as living for God goes is not a new thing. And I know that doesn't erase some of the hurt and pain that some of you folks in this room feel, but it's not a new thing, unfortunately. In this case, it led to, helped affect the destiny of a nation. Because Israel got ahead of God, anxious about their future, and did not wait for God's plans. You know what? If Samuel's boys aren't interested in walking in the ways of God, God is fully able to raise up someone who is. Okay? So they got ahead of God. Samuel was personally displeased with the people's request. Look at verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And when he did, God told him in verse number 7, look at it, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. Look, for they have not rejected thee. They're not rejecting you. They have rejected me. And I should not reign over them. Why? Because it was God's system. And so God told Samuel to give them what they want. And then look at verse number 9. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them. Tell them this is wrong. And look at the last verse, verse 9. And show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So Samuel, this is not rejecting you. This is rejecting me. I want you to tell them flat out that I'm displeased with this. I'm not happy with it. And I want you to tell them the kind of man that's going to rule over them. And in verse number 11. And he said, look at it. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Here you go. Next three words. He will take. He will take. First thing he said. And he says it five more times. Down through verse 18. Six times total. He will take, 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 he will take. Notice what Samuel told them the king would take beginning in verse number 11. He's going to take your sons. Verse number 12, he keeps on there. And number 13, he'll take your daughters. And verse 14, he'll take your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards. Verse 15, he'll take the tenth of your seed of your vineyards. 16, he'll take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He's going to take all those things from you. Now, look again at the end of verse number 18, and verse 17. And ye shall be his servants. They weren't supposed to serve a sovereign king. They were supposed to serve a sovereign God. Okay? It's election day, Israel. And you just voted for the wrong king. Look at verse number 18. We read it just a little bit ago. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. God said to told Samuel, you tell them that the day's going to come when they would cry out to God because of their thing. But the king, but here's the thing, you chose him. They got what they wanted and then did not want what they thought they wanted. And people, that always happens when we think we know what is best for us instead of believing that God knows what is best for us. Always happens. Always happens. I want to give you three or four thoughts quickly this morning from this passage. Plain as day. Number one, having a king other than God breaks the first commandment. Amen. You don't have to turn to it. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first commandment given to God's people concerned his kingship over them. No other God is to come before Jehovah God. In verse number 2 of our chapter here, Exodus chapter 20, we don't have time to turn there. God said this. He said, I am the Lord thy God. That word Lord, that name Lord, it's all uppercase. That's the name for God known as Jehovah. So God told Moses to tell him, I am Jehovah God. I'm Jehovah God. And in verse 3 of that chapter, where that command is found, the word God, thou shalt have no other gods, is a lowercase g. Now, why did they use a lowercase g? People, that's because there is no other God higher or even equal to Jehovah God. No God, imaginary, or some elevated human being has higher or equal status. So when they chose a God besides the Jehovah God, they were breaking the first commandment. For anybody to place another God before Jehovah God makes them guilty of breaking the first commandment. It's not wise to break any of the commandments, but it seems especially unwise to break number one. As Jehovah God is identified as the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt. He brought them out of the house of... Hey, I am Jehovah God. I brought you out of the bondage of Egypt. I brought you out of the bondage of all that oppression down there. I brought you out of that place. I delivered you. It would be wrong to place any little g God equal to or ahead of the one who brought them out and delivered them. You say, well, that's Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments. People, it applies to you and me today. Jesus endorsed that commandment. He just used different words. Jesus said, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart. All your soul, all your mind. And if we love him like we ought to, we will not place another God before him. We were brought out of sin's bondage by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No other God, little g, could do for us what Jesus did. And to place another God or person or anything above Christ is simply wrong. We would be just as guilty of breaking the first commandment as the Israelites were when they asked for another king. Now, a fair question is this. How do you know if you've placed another God before the Lord God? How do you know that? Let me ask you a question. This is where some of you are going to think and by the way, at the couples retreat, I thought Brother Nichols, you know, Brother Jerry Ross last year and the year before, you know, he was, you know, 1, 2, 3, gave us all that sheet of things that here's what the wife does, here's what the husband does. That's wonderful. They're very helpful. Brother Nichols just moved all those things that went down to the foundation. You got to choose the right God. and you love each other. You get those two things down, you're going to go a long ways to having a happy marriage. Good to have the honeymooners back, by the way. I wanted to say that. Good to see Jonathan and Brianna here. You choose the right God, and you don't revisit the choice, and you love each other like He wants you to.
Amen.
Who guides you in making your decisions? Whose directives do you follow? Do you follow family tradition? Do you follow current trends? Do you follow the fashion of the world? Who guides you?
Amen.
Everybody here makes decisions, okay? Brother Nichols used this verse, Psalm 48:14. This message is already done, but this verse really helped. I put it in. For this God is our God, uppercase G. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death.
Amen.
So, who is guiding your decisions?
Amen.
Who's directing your life? One of the ways you know that there's no little g God above Jehovah God is by honestly answering the question, who guides your decision making? Some are guided by self-will. You cannot give a Bible-based reason for the decisions you make because they're the product of self-will. People, if I am making the decisions, then I am guiding my life. I have placed myself above the Lord God. I am guilty of breaking the first commandment. And here's what you hear a lot of times. Well, in my opinion. Well, I believe the interpretation of that is, well, this is my take on it. Can I say something very clear this morning? Any answer to any decision you make besides the Bible says is dangerous. Now, I'm not talking about when you choose gray carpet over pink. That's common horse sense. I'm talking about decisions for life. I'm talking about how you serve God, how you carry out your service to God. You ask me this, about why I do this, I should be able to say the Bible says. The Bible says. The Bible says. Anything other than that is suspect. Anything other than that is dangerous. Anything other than that usually is elevating a little g God above the Lord God. Above the Lord God. So remember, when we elevate any little g God above the Lord God, we're breaking the first commandment. Number two, I want you to see this. Any king other than God takes for their own good. Any king other than God takes for their own good. Again, I pointed out to you, you can mark it in your Bible sometime. The words, he will take, he will take, he will take. They're used six times. And when he takes, I could go through all this passage, but for sake of time, I won't. Every time Samuel said he will take, it was then taken and it was used for his own good. He's going to take your daughters and make them his bakers, his confectionaries. He's going to take your maidservants and your men servants and your donkeys and he's going to put them to work for his good. Everything is for his own personal good. When God replaces, when God takes from us, God always replaces with something infinitely better than what was taken away. How about we start with salvation? Remember John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse number 29. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And people, when God takes away our sin, He replaces it with the righteousness of Christ. What kind of deal is that? I mean, what would you rather have? You want to face God with your sin, or do you want to face God with the righteousness of Christ? That's a no-brainer. if you've never come to Jesus in repentance and faith, confessing yourself to be a sinner, not able to work your way or pay your way to heaven, and realizing, believing that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and through that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your sin debt was paid in full by the Son of God. And then receiving Him as your personal Savior. And when we receive Christ, God takes away our sin and replaces it with the righteousness of Christ. God takes away the penalty of our sin. We no longer are headed for hell. Instead, we're given a new eternal destination called heaven. You're born into this life on the road to hell. But when you get saved, your eternal destination is changed. It's replaced. He takes away the eternal destination of hell, replace it with the eternal destination. That's a pretty good king. Amen and amen and amen. I could get happy this morning. I really could. That's salvation. How about sanctification? How about surrender? When we surrender our life to Him, God gives us the life He's planned for us. Because Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that it's our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And if you are willing to give yourself as a willing sacrifice to Him, guess what God will do? He'll take it. He'll take it. Well, I don't have much to offer. Are you saved? If you're saved, He'll take anything you have to offer. So you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, and God will take that. But He doesn't just take it. Then we are able to experience the good and acceptable, which means well-pleasing, and perfect, which means full and complete, will of God for our lives. So He doesn't just take our bodies as a living sacrifice and say, thank you very much, I deserve that. And by the way, He does. He doesn't just do that. You give me your body as a living sacrifice, and then guess what? You will be able to experience in this life the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I stand amazed to think that some of God's people are willing to settle for anything less than a good and well-pleasing and full and complete life here. And it has nothing to do with some of the things that we think are most important. God takes our bodies as a living sacrifice. Thank you very much. I'm worthy of that. I deserve that. But I'm not just going to take from you for my own good. I'm going to let you. Now, you will be able to experience this good and acceptable and perfect plan for your life. You see, people have the wrong mentality. So many people think, you know, I don't want to go to that church because, you know what? They you know, that church emphasizes things that, you know, we have to give up. We have to change. We have to give up. Let me say, folks, anything you change or give up for God, He doesn't take for His own use. He deserves it all because He's God. But when we give Him what He is due, He then gives us joy and peace and fulfillment and contentment and blessings. The little G kings, the little K kings. And the little G gods, they take and 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 they take. And the taking is not for our benefit, but theirs. God desires to take the glory and honor due unto Himself from a committed, dedicated, consecrated life. But He never takes for Himself without benefiting us over and over and over and over and over and over. And how many times do you want me to stand up here and say it? I could say and over until I dismiss you. Because that's our God. Having a king other than Jehovah God breaks the first commandment. Any king other than God takes for their own good. Number three, we live with the results of having the wrong king. That's verse 18. I'm not going to reread it a third time. We read it twice. How many stories would you like for me to tell that illustrate this truth? How many 25 to 40 year old adults are now suffering from the fallout of choosing the wrong little g God? They were brought up learning about Jehovah God and desired another God, an inferior God, who promised them a dream come true. And now they are living through a nightmare. They're living with the emptiness of having the wrong little g God. Just recently, I heard about a young adult who graduated from our school and then desired an inferior God over the Lord God. I'm not talking about somebody that changed churches. I'm talking about somebody that dropped out. And people, the web of strangulation, the web of bondage, the depth of trouble and hardness that young adult is enduring now is mind-boggling. And it never makes my heart rejoice to hear that. I don't gloat with an attitude of, I told you so. It breaks my heart that people, young adults who came out of homes in this church, have chosen the little g gods of this world. And I'm here to tell you, as a result of that, they are living a nightmare. It is a mind-boggling nightmare. You think you're having a little trouble because, you know, maybe you're behind on a bill, or your car has to have extra work done, or folks, I'm talking about mind-boggling hardness. Oh, it's horrible. Court restraining orders, this and that. It's horrible. They are living with the results they chose because they chose the rule of the wrong little g God. That's what God told the nation of Israel. I want to tell you something flat out. Listen very carefully. If you're saved, if you're a born-again child of God, listen to what I'm about to say. When King Jesus moved in, King Sin moved off, but he did not move out. When King Jesus moved in, King Sin moved off, but he did not move out. No, he didn't. So what are you saying, Brother Angel? I'm saying that sin is still in me. And you know what? That old nature never, ever settles, is never content with King Jesus sitting on the throne of my life or yours. Never. Never. He's always orchestrating a coup. A C-O-U-P, a coup to overthrow the rulership of King Jesus and crawl back up on the throne he was kicked off of. You know who makes that choice? I do. And so do you. Every day, we must make the choice to be content with the authority of the Lord God in our lives. Every day. Every day. And the Lord God directs and guides us through His Word. So every day our lives need to be governed by the Word of God and the God of the Word. Everything else is inferior. Every day it has to be election day. Some of you haven't touched your Bible since last Sunday. You haven't touched it since last Sunday or maybe Wednesday night. Folks, you can't. King Jesus will never sit on the throne of your heart apart from your relationship with this book. This is what gives us the strength, the ability to put Him on the throne. and be under his headship. One more thought and I'm done. I want you to look at verse number 22. Okay. Y'all okay out there? Y'all warm this morning? I see people dozing off, but that happens every Sunday. So, and I don't think I'm a quiet preacher. So I figure it's just your problem, not mine. Okay. Because even though you don't hear it, you're going to give an account for it someday. Well, I didn't remember you saying that. You slept through it. Amen. I got a good remedy for that. Go to bed on Saturday night. Okay, now back to the message. That was just a commercial. Amen. Hey, you ought to be up here. I mean, I'm trying to get Brother Bragg to stay awake up here, so you know. Look at verse 22. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. What? The Lord said, do what they want. No, 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 God, please, please don't let me get to the place where you just say, let Terry do what he wants. Do what I want? See, the Lord God will not beg for the throne of our lives. Oh, please, 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 please. No, he's not doing that. You don't want me? You want that little G God? Give it to him. What do you want, folks? You want to get on his knee and promise you everything you ever wanted? And if I do that, you'll make me king? That's belittling to our God. Do we really want our way with our lives? You know what the Bible says? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm going to be the king of my life and potentially choose a way that looks right but ends up in destruction? Heaven help me! Maybe some serious surrender needs to take place in this service this morning. Maybe some of you are being troubled by the Holy Ghost right now as to who is guiding your life. You can't give an answer. You have no, the Bible says. Some of you won't go there because you know. The Bible says the opposite of what you're doing. Some serious surrender. And why are you afraid? Well, he'll take your surrender, but he's going to replace it with something 8 billion times better. Amen. Surrender to the rule of the Lord God as opposed to choosing an inferior God who will only take from you for their own good. God's not going to get on his knees and beg you, boys. Any young lady, any young man in this room, any young couple.
Please, please, please.
Lord Horatio Nelson was a British admiral in the 18th century who had a reputation of being brilliant in battle, but also kind to the defeated foe. And he was in a naval battle against another country. And he won the battle. And the defeated admiral had to board the ship, Lord Horatio Nelson's ship, and surrender. And you know, he knows the man's reputation. Brother Allen, if you could stand there just for a minute. And I'm going to let Brother Allen be the defeated foe because he doesn't know what I'm going to do here. I'm Horatio Nelson. And he comes across there with a smile on his face and extends his hand for a handshake. And Nelson doesn't move. And this defeated admiral said to him, aren't you willing to shake the hand of the man you defeated? And Horatio Nelson responded, your sword first, then your hand. Your sword first. Then your hand. So he gives his sword over. Now we can do business. God's not going to get on his knee. I really would like to be the king of your life. Would I please be the king of your life? Could I please, 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 pretty please, with a chariot, please, would you just... No, what's going to have to happen is some of you who have resisted and been hard have got to humbly present yourself before the God. And part of the reason you won't do it is because you don't want to, you don't want to ever make a trip to the altar, because that's a publicly humiliation. Brother, you present your sword to God and he'll take your hand. It's election day. And guess what? Tomorrow's election day, and Tuesday's election day, and Thursday's election day, and next week's election day, and it goes on and on for the child of God. Because every day, King sin's trying to bump Jesus off the throne and lead us to choose some little g God to rule over us. And God forbid that I ever, Lord, help me. I'm preaching this to myself. This, I don't want to get to the place where God says, give me what he wants. No, not what I want. No, no. Not what I want. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thank you for listening today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you give me your attention just for a moment? I wonder who would say this morning, Pastor, somewhere through the course of the message, the Spirit of God really reached out and smote my heart. I don't want God to say about me, give them what they want. I do not want to get to that place in my Christian life. I don't. And God really spoke to me about something this morning. If that's you, can I see your hand this morning? Can I see it in the air, please? Wherever you're sitting. Don't be ashamed of it. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Me too. Me too. If that's you this morning, boy, let's surrender. Full surrender. Full surrender. Give me your sword, then I'll take your hand. Full surrender. If you're here this morning, you're on your way to heaven, you know it for a Bible reason. You could give somebody, the Bible says this, and I am saved because I know this, what the Bible says. If you know that you're on your way to heaven, no doubt, please slip your hand in the air just quickly as a sign of it, just to give God the glory. Thank you. Take your hand down. Would there be one or more here this morning? You could not raise a hand just now. You do not know for sure that you're saved. Your sin can be replaced by the righteousness of Christ, by trusting him as your Savior. We have ladies that can show ladies how to be saved. We have men that can show men, boys and girls. If you're not sure that you're saved, just between you and God, if you're not sure that you're saved, you say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I'm not sure that I am. Would you just slip your hand in the air? Because I'm going to include you in a generic prayer at the close here, not by name. I don't even know your name, maybe. Anybody, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Most folks raised their hands a little bit ago. Some did not. If you don't know, I hope that you will consider this morning surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. Letting somebody show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you've been saved, never baptized in deep water, then that's a great place to start the surrender by obeying the Lord Jesus in baptism. Father, move in this service as only you can. Speak to hearts as only you can. And may we be tender and responsive. And if need be, may we surrender. Surrender. And if need be, I pray that some might even come to be saved today. I ask it in Christ's name. We're standing, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the music is playing. Invitation begins. Would you come today? Would you come today? Would you come today? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? It's a great time to make that decision, to settle that in the eyes of God. Would you come? Let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. I hope you came with a listening ear this morning. Hope you came with an open heart. God can take a listening ear and an open heart and show the eyes of that person things they haven't thought about for a while, maybe. And if you think that the message was not for you, you're probably the one it was for. It's for all of us.